You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
This is James 2, 1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act are those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that at the foot of the cross, Lord, you have called us all to come as we are, Lord, and you had made us equal at that cross, Lord. We thank you for the grace you have given us, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who has sealed us to redemption, Father. We thank you for the blood that was shed for all of us, Father. Lord, we ask that you bless James now as he preaches his sermon, Father. Bless his word, Lord. We thank you now, Lord. We bless this time. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Morning. Good seeing you. Thanks for being here. One quick announcement. Starting in 2 weeks from today, we're changing our service times, as we do quite often around here. It'll be 9:20 and 11:20. 9:20, 11:20, starting in 2 weeks on March 2nd. And then on Saturday, March 1st, that's 2 weeks from this weekend also, we're going to have another Saturday night service, 5:30, Saturday night, same sermon, same song, same everything. All right, so a lot of changes. Thankful you're a part of it. Well, one of my favorite things to do on occasion is to slide back and look through the window of the toddler room where the 1 and 2 year olds are before church sometime. And I'll slide back there and look. It's a crazy, beautiful mess, right? I mean, you got 1 and 2 year olds, so there's dirty diapers and there's snot flying and goldfish and body slams and cootie shots and just craziness. But it's beautiful because you've got black kids and white kids and Asian kids. And you're going to see several pictures here of just kids in our church we took last week. You've got kids from this side of the track and kids from that side of the track. You've got kids whose parents have different backgrounds, kids from single parent homes. You've got all these different diversities going on. And the thing is, these 1 and 2 year olds have no idea. They don't even recognize the fact that they're playing with kids that are nothing like them, or they don't come from where they come from. So it's like when you're 2, you don't see skin color. You don't think about, oh, well, his daddy makes more money than my daddy. It's not even in our framework, is it? But somehow as we grow older, we begin to, and I think it's part of our sin nature, we begin to migrate more and more towards people that are like us. We begin to group or associate ourselves with people that we're most comfortable with. I mean, psychological theory teaches us this. We just know it's true from experience. I think growing up as a kid, it may be around middle school is when it starts happening. And you just start seeing segregation in the lunchroom in a way that you didn't in, say, maybe third grade. And it's not just segregation in terms of race. But you've got the rednecks over here, you know, the FFA crowd. Any FFA people in the house, right? Amen, yeah. And then you got your jocks over here, you got your bookworms over here, you got the popular crowd, the unpopular, and you got all this stuff going on. That's just how we roll as humans. But what's the problem is you see that, and I think it's subconscious. I don't think they were intentional, but you see that bleed into the church. There's a decent chance that the people you're sitting around right now are people you're comfortable with. And they probably look like you and are pretty close to the same social class as you. It just happens. So in churches, you'll see maybe lower class over here, middle class, upper class, blue collar, white collar, conservative, liberal, black, white, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, 40-somethings, 50s, this crowd, folks with kids, folks with no kids, folks that have adopted, folks that haven't adopted, homeschoolers, public schoolers, vegans over here. Meat eaters, you know, the happy people over here. Kentucky fans here, the three Louisville fans back in the custodial closet. The one Florida fan underneath the church. People walking up to me this morning showing their sweatshirt, a big gator. Just wrong on a number of levels. But you see this in churches. Now, James knows that. And so James chapter 2 this morning is about that. It's about when you go to church, don't judge people, basically, based upon what they look like, where they come from, what color their skin is, how much money they do or don't make. Don't show partiality. Now, James wouldn't have written this letter if he knew that Christians didn't have the tendency to do this. We're as guilty as the rest of the world. So let's look at how he starts in verse 1, James 2, 1. My brothers, show no partiality. The word partiality here just means to judge or to accept someone according to face. It's to show favoritism based upon one's social class. James says in verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality. So it's not okay to show a little partiality when you're choosing which community group you'll be in, for example. Well, I want to be in a small group with people like me. Not people that have drama and baggage. We don't have anything in common. James says, show no partiality. The people that you sit with, the people you'll eat lunch with after church. What if we broke the boundaries and had lunch with someone that's very different from us? That would be an application of this text. How do you know if you show partiality? Well, let's say someone visits our church. And you've been here for a while, and you can, for the most part, tell, well, that's a new person. I haven't seen them before. Are you more inclined to make a beeline to greet and welcome a person of a middle or upper class more so than you are maybe a single mom just chasing four kids around? During the meet and greet time, before we read scripture and pray, we know when we're shaking hands and all that, passing the peace. Who are you more inclined to go shake their hand? Someone that looks like you? Someone that's kind of where you are in life? Or are you willing to walk across the aisle, if you will, to someone that maybe you don't know, or someone that you can just tell by looking, they're very different from me? Well, the way we answer those two questions says a lot about, really, our Christianity and our spiritual maturity and our Christ-likeness. Verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality, not even a hint, as you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So for James, to have faith in Jesus is to not show partiality. The evidence that you have faith in Christ, who himself showed no partiality, the evidence of that is that you yourself, self, don't show favoritism. And then he gives an example. What might this look like to show partiality? Verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly. Assembly here just means like church gathering. So this morning, or maybe it's your small group. So if the guy wearing Brooks Brothers comes into your assembly, but then you've got a poor man in shabby clothing. Notice the stark contrast, rich versus poor. It's a theme you see all throughout James's letter. So a rich guy over here, but a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, oh, you come sit here in a good place. You come sit by me. We should have lunch with our families together today after church. But you say to the poor person, well, you stand over there. Or you sit down at my feet. Or you just more likely keep looking straight ahead and kind of pretend like you don't see them. Because you know it'd be friendly for you to scoot over a little bit in the aisle so there's room for them to sit by you, but you just kind of pretend like you don't see them. We just avoid eye contact with people we're uncomfortable with because we might have to talk to them, heaven forbid. When we do that, verse 4 says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So James says, when we look at and treat people differently based upon how much money they make or what they look like or what kind of clothes they wear, when we do that, God says the following. This is pretty heavy. In verse 1, he says, we show partiality. Now, is that a good or a bad thing? We'll go down to verse 9. He's going to talk about partiality again. Again, partiality is simply judging someone based upon what they look like, essentially, and what they do and where they come from. Verse 9, but if you show partiality or if you treat people differently based upon their social status, then you are committing sin and are convicted. That's a bad thing. By the law as transgressors. So some people will say, well, James, you know, you're too hard here. Like, we just naturally group with people like us. Like, it's not a sin. It's just kind of how we roll. Sociology tells us this. We're just more comfortable with people like us. God has wired us that way. James is like, no, forget all that. It's sin. Don't blame it on psychology or sociology or don't blame it on any. It's sinful. When we don't love everybody equally, when we look at people differently. And then next verse, verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, that is in this point of not showing partiality, he has become accountable for all of it or all of the law. So James says, when you show partiality and favoritism, it's as though we've broken the entire law of God. And you go back a couple of verses before, he talks about murder and adultery. It's like God takes this very seriously. Judging people and looking down upon people from our high horse don't settle well with God. And then go back to verse 3 and 4 and look at what he says again. I just want to show you the seriousness of the offense. That God is sorely displeased when his people that bear his image and his name don't act like him, who loves all people indiscriminately, irrespective of race, ethnicity, income. Verse 3, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sat here in a good place, why you say to the poor fella, you stand over there, sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So when we show partiality, we become unjust judges. Now let me speak clearly here. This is maybe a little teaching opportunity. There is a time and a place to judge. People quote out of context Matthew 7:1 all the time. Well, Jesus said, thou shalt not judge, lest thou be not judged. You can't tell me I'm sinning for sleeping with my neighbor. Don't judge me. Well, that's not the point. There is a time and a place to judge. When we are only communicating what God has already communicated in the Bible. So if the Bible says, for example, committing adultery is a sin, when we say, hey, bro, you're sinning for cheating on your wife, we're not judging him sinfully. We're just representing God and saying what God's already said. There's a time and a place to judge. So long as we're doing so in love and speaking truth to people. In fact, your best friend is the person that tells you the most truth. Truth hurts. But there's also a time and a place not to judge. There's a time and a place when we judge people, we're sinning against God. And that's what's going on here. So, for example, Matthew would say, or what Jesus would say in Matthew, when you judge another person without first examining yourself, right, without getting the plank out of your own eye instead of worrying about their speck, that's sinful. Or, in this context in James this morning, it is sinful when we judge people or treat people differently based upon skin color, social status, or their past, etc. That kind of judgment is sin, and that kind of judgment is actually anti-gospel, because Jesus came to break down every barrier that would keep us apart. Brothers and sisters, do you know why Jesus died? He did not die so black people could worship over here, and white people could worship over here, and the poor over here, and the rich over here. Jesus died so there'd be one race and one people, red people, covered in the red blood of Christ. A segregated church filled with cliques is not a Christly church. And it's wasting, it's diminishing the power of the cross that Paul tells us in Ephesians has come to break down every hostility, every barrier between Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich, poor, black, white, conservative, liberal. Done away with in the blood of Christ. And then he says in verse 4, not only are you judging people sinfully when you look at them, depending on where they come from or their social status, but you've also made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. That's a strong word. Like if you drop the evil bomb on somebody, like it's one thing to say that's wrong. That's evil. James says it's evil to show favoritism based upon social status. It's evil when we look at someone that we don't even know and we come to conclusions about them in our mind that oftentimes aren't even true because we've not taken the time to get to know that person. All right, so far here's what James has said about us when we show partiality, and Christians, we're prone to it. He says in verse 4, we're judgmental in a bad way. He says in verse 4, we have evil thoughts. He says in verse 9, it's a sin. He says in verse 9, we're convicted by the law. He says in verse 9, we're transgressors. He says in verse 10, when you show partiality, it's like you've broken the whole law, every bit of it. And if that's not enough, he only intensifies the language here. Verses 12 and 13. So, speak and act as those who are to be judged. It's right into Christians here, not non-Christians, Christians. You act around other people not like you as though you're going to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy, that is from God in this case, to the one or to the Christian who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So James says, when we show partiality or favoritism, and we don't love everybody the same, he said, that's the same as not showing mercy to another person. Here's the catch. James says, Christian, when you don't show mercy to other people not like you, God, Christian, will judge you with less mercy. Now, this will mess with your theology. But I love that. Because I love that the Bible is filled with healthy tensions. More times than not, is it grace or law? Yes. There is a real sense in which the Bible says God will treat us the way we treat others. Now, I'm just reading the text at face value. Go back to verse 13. For judgment, that's from God to a Christian in the context, for judgment is without mercy to the one who's shown no mercy. Now, you have to navigate through this biblically, because you can take this and come to a conclusion it's not true and biblical. But to be clear, there is a judgment seat still to come of what we'll call works, a judgment of works for Christians. Now, at the same time, there's no ultimate, final, eternal condemnation or anger or wrath or judgment reigning for Christians because Jesus absorbed all of that at the cross. So when you die, Christian, you're not going to stand before God for him to determine whether or not you go to heaven or hell. That's already been determined. Praise Christ. Jesus paid it all. He bore God's wrath. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But that does not mean, and this is where we get extreme in our theology and we're not biblical. That does not mean, Christian, to say that we could still not do things that displease God and offend God. And it doesn't mean there's still not a judgment seat of works for Christians where every Christian is not treated the same in this context based upon the way we treat other Christians not like us. You say, well, I don't think I would interpret James 2 that way. Okay, let's look at the rest of the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for example. Go home this afternoon and just read 1 Corinthians 3. And it'll probably change some of your extreme theologies. It's done it to me. I was like, oh no, I didn't have sound theology there. I was wrong. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. He's speaking to the Christians, the church at Corinth, Christian people here. If the work that any, notice the word work. Don't be afraid of the word work. But we're under grace. No. Don't be afraid of the word work. It's a biblical word. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's, this is a Christian, if their work is burned up or not seen to be legitimate, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. He'll go to heaven, but only as through fire. Barely. Based upon a Christian's works, and in this case, treatment of other people, other Christians not like us or different from us, some will be saved as though they're only merely escaping through fire. They get in by the hair of their chinny chin chin. So the main point of James 2, 1 through 13, is don't show partiality. It is sin and it displeases God. Listen, if we mess with the poor, we're messing with God, because the poor have a very special place in the heart of God. When we don't love the minority and the weak and the orphan and the widow and the broken and the sinful, then we displease and we offend God who came for them, who was one of them. In the person of Christ, born homeless with no place to lay his head. Go back to verse 1, and I want to show you what I think the main problem with showing partiality is. Not only is it a sin, not only are you a transgressor, not only are you a judge, not only are you evil, all that's true. But here's what I think the most problem of showing partiality is that we're fundamentally not like Jesus when we do it. Verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So James says, while you're not showing partiality, think of Jesus. He didn't have to throw Christ's name in there. It seems kind of bizarre. Like, why is he just throwing in Jesus? Because he's showing us Jesus showed no partiality. As you're having faith in Christ, think about the life Christ lived. He didn't show partiality. Therefore, you don't either. So I was looking through old sermon notes the other day of the 4 years we took to preach through the book of Matthew. There's a lot of notes. But I did that because I just wanted to look at the life of Christ and say, well, did Jesus show partiality? I just did a quick survey, like the first 9 chapters, because I just ran out of time. The theme of Jesus' life in the gospel accounts is that he was drawn to people of lower social classes, the poor, the needy, the broken, and the sinful. Those people were not a parenthesis in Christ's life. They were his priority. You did not see Jesus without a jacked up person at his hip. Everywhere he went, it was like a magnet. Needy, messed up, different people. Right up in the bosom of Christ. And he loved it that way. I mean, again, you start with the early gospel accounts. And Jesus was born in the Mayo Clinic, right? With award-winning doctors. No, he was actually born in a barn. And like his nurses were camels. So, and that's not coincidence. He couldn't even get a hotel room at the Red Roof Inn. You know, that's providential. God ordained it that way because he wanted Christ from the very beginning, from his birth, to be associated with the lowly. People say, well, why was Jesus baptized? Christ was baptized not because he had sin to wash away. Jesus was baptized so he could identify himself with sinners. And then he starts his public ministry in Matthew 4. Notice how Matthew summarizes the ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Notice that phrase, among the people. Christ didn't sit in his office reading the New Testament all day. He was out in the lives of people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. So Jesus is unleashed on his mission and he makes a beeline for the afflicted and the poor and the broken and the demon possessed. And then in Matthew 5-7, in the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, you know what Jesus says? Love your enemies. Love sinners. Love whacked out people. And then he embodies his own message because exactly after that, you know the first person Jesus bumps into after the Sermon on the Mount in his ministry as it's launching? A leper. A nasty skin disease that everybody in that day, when you saw somebody with leprosy, it's like, no, I ain't getting close to them. Like, put on the gloves, wash your hands, kids, don't touch. Ugh. Because you would become not only physically sick, but you would become ceremonially unclean. But Jesus is drawn to the leper. Right after that, guess who he bumps into? A centurion. What's that? Well, it was a Gentile military officer. Gentile, somebody asked me earlier, what's a Gentile? It was just a non-Jew. Now, so if you're a Jew, you didn't like Gentiles. Like, stay away. My kids don't play with Gentile kids. I don't eat dinner with them because they're dirty. They're pagans. They're not like us. But Jesus is drawn to the Gentile and loves him. And heals his daughter when every other Jewish person would have walked the other way. But not Jesus. And then right after that, Jesus, again in his ministry, notice how he always reminds us of his lowly beginnings in Matthew 8. And a scribe came up to Jesus and said, Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus, like, you sure you want to be a Christian? Because like, we're going to be hanging out with dirty people. Too good to go to the homeless shelter? Nuh-uh, you're not going to follow me. You sure? Remember, I was the dude born in a barn. Then right after that, guess who he hangs out with? It's crazy. Two naked dudes. Hear me out. They were demon-possessed, thus the nudity in public, cutting themselves with stones. You know, we have cutters today. That's not a new thing. These dudes were up in the cemetery naked, doing wild stuff, cutting themselves, screaming, foaming at the mouth. Like everybody else is like, man, I ain't driving by that place. Jesus is like, let's go to the cemetery. Because those two demon-possessed dudes have never been loved before. And they need somebody to love them. And then I love what he does next. He's like picking disciples and stuff. He's picking his team. You know, you go to the playground at school and we're picking teams for basketball. And, you know, you pick the tall dude and the athletic dudes and all the non-athletic people get left. Well, like Jesus is totally the opposite when he picks teams. Jesus is like, give me the most jacked up people. Jesus chooses Matthew. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, Matthew was a tax collector. People hated tax collectors. If you were a Jew, like when you saw tax collectors, you wanted to shoot them. Because they were dishonest. They were traitors. Because they were Jews working for the Romans that suppressed you. They were thieves. They were deceptive. They were conniving. Jesus says, give me a tax collector. But he's not done there. Jesus chooses Matthew. Matthew, get up from your booth and follow me. But then Jesus says, Matthew, I want to go to your house for dinner tonight. Now, waiting at Matthew's house is going to be all of his crooked, sinful, probably pot-smoking friends. Jesus is like, all right, I'm coming to your house tonight, Matthew. It would be the modern-day equivalent to Jesus walking down the streets of Owensboro and there's a thief on the corner and saying, hey, man, come with me. I'm going to go to your house. Well, Jesus is like, it's a crack house. That's cool. Let's go. And they get there, and there's Snoop Dogg playing in the background. This is like in the early 90s, okay? I got to update my illustrations, right? And there's a prostitute on the couch, probably. And so Jesus, what does he do? Like, he comes, kicks down the door, takes his ESV study Bible, because we know that's what he used. And he runs them all out, and he turns over the tables, and he calls 911. No, that's not what Jesus did at all. He's like, what's for supper? Bring me some sweet tea. That's what he does. And he sits down and he loves these people. And he eats dinner with tax collectors and sinners. And everybody freaks out. And they walk up to Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw this, this is the religious people. And when they saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Like, those people drink beer. They smoke. They've got tattoos and piercings. They sag their pants and show their underwear. They've got gold grills. Like, they wear Corona hats sideways. Like, they're still wearing their spring break Panama 98 t-shirt. We know all evil happens in Panama City on spring break. Why would Jesus hang out with those people? They might rub off on him. They're dirty people. And like, that's the point. Welcome to Christianity 101. Jesus Christ said, I've not come for the healthy, but for the sick. James is teaching us something about the life of Jesus here. Jesus doesn't care what side of the tracks you come from. Jesus doesn't care how much money you have. Jesus doesn't care what kind of clothes you wear, what you've done in your past. Jesus came for all people everywhere, red, yellow, black, white, rich, poor. And when Jesus looks at people, he doesn't see skin color. But when he looks at us, he doesn't see social status. When Christ looks at us, he only sees sinners that need a Savior. And he loves us. And he's moved with compassion. You know, in Matthew 9, the Pharisees asked the disciples, why does your leader spend time with tax collectors and sinners? You know, people have asked that about this church. People have said to us, why does your church so openly embrace people with dysfunctionalities? Or, I don't know, any number of issues. I've told this story at least twice here before. I'm going to tell it a third time because I think it makes a good point. Those of you that have heard it now for three times, just hang in there. Because many of you haven't heard it before. So there was a gal that is a member of our church. And a few years ago, she told me about this. And I was like, wow. She said that she was out in public. She bumped into a woman that had visited our church. for the first time. And so she approached her, "Hey, so-and-so, I saw you at Pleasant Valley Sunday. It's my church. What'd you think?" And she didn't get a good review. And she told me what the woman said. And just to get it right, I said, "Email it to me, because I don't want to like misquote." So here was what the email said. "This woman was turned off to Pleasant Valley because of the following things. Number one, the church didn't look as though it had invested much money into its building." Like when she walked in and like the black mold like fell into her hair, wasn't a good place to start. We've since fixed that, but here's the second thing. She said she hated having to walk through what she called the dirty smokers who were standing outside the doors. She also said she didn't like sitting close to certain people because they didn't smell good. Also, she thought we dressed too casual. Dadgum Jeremy wore skinny jeans that day. Flaunting his Christian freedom. Well, to my knowledge, that woman has not been back to our church. And I just want to say to her, like, don't let the door hit you on the way out, sister. Because, you know, if you think about it, everything she said, I consider it to be a great compliment. Because we don't care what kind of clothes you wear. And we don't care how you smell. We would rather this church smell of smoke than the smell of arrogance. I would rather our bodies be covered in tattoos and piercings than covered in arrogant self-righteousness. Holes in your blue jeans won't keep you out of heaven, but pride will. Wearing flip-flops won't send you to hell, but looking down on everybody from your high horse will. Do y'all smell what I'm stepping in? All right, let's conclude with a few applications. Back to verse 1. What's James getting at? "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Very simply, that means we treat everyone the same that walks through the doors of this church. Oh, Joe's visiting today. I heard he just got out of prison. Oh, you see Martha over there? I heard she just went through a really ugly divorce. Oh, that's Jack. I heard he's a drunk. Have you seen the way that woman's kids behave? Where's her husband? All these kids running around up in here being loud during worship. Not here. Show no partiality as you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, verse 2 through 4. "If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention," notice the language James says, "if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So God calls us to pay attention to and to show care for those in our church that are hurting or less fortunate than us. James says our temptation is to pay attention to people that are like us and the people that seem to have it together. And by implication, we tend to not pay attention or to avoid or to ignore those people that have got issues and baggage and drama. But James says, pay attention to people that struggle. Pay attention to people that have issues. Pay attention to the poor. Notice them. Be drawn to those people. Because Christ is drawn to those people. Church, we have to pay attention to the poor because God pays attention to the poor. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, if you walk by the poor and don't clothe them and feed them, you won't see heaven. Because it's the evidence that you're not truly a Christian. Pay attention to those that are wrestling with addiction. Don't be scared of them. Don't be disgusted. Be drawn to them in love. Pay attention to those whose marriages are shipwrecks. Those are the people we should want to spend time with. Jesus says, James says, pay attention to those people. And I know it's hard. Because, man, people's lives can be so messy, can't they? Sometimes we only want to be in community groups. With people like us. I ain't going to be in that group. That girl's got too much drama for me. Every week, all she does is talk about her jacked up marriage. I ain't got time for that. James says, don't do that. Don't do that. Pay attention to her. She needs love and support and encouragement that she's clearly not getting from her husband. Sometimes, though, we just don't want the drama and the baggage. We don't want to be associated with needy people because it wears us out. And it's hard work and it's stressful. Brothers and sisters, if we're honest, we've all got issues. Thank God, though, that Christ was willing to get his hands dirty in our lives. If we're too busy for the poor and the needy and the broken, or if we're afraid they're going to cramp our style or cause us discomfort, then my goodness, we're religious, but we're not Christian. By definition, to be Christ-like is to invest ourselves into people with messy lives. Pay attention to those people, James says. I mean, good night. Jesus left the comforts of heaven to be nailed naked to a tree. Christ left his comfort zone. Leave your comfort zone and be a Christian. And involve yourselves, immerse yourselves into the lives of people that got issues. Next point, don't judge people that you don't know, especially if you've never walked in their shoes. Verse 3 and 4 again, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, sit over here, while you say to the poor man, you over there, sit down at my feet, then you've made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. So James says that we make judgments about people simply by looking at their outward appearance. And he's saying you have evil thoughts about people that may not even be true. Sometimes we call it stereotyping. Let me give you an example or two. Oh, he's unemployed. He must be lazy. And that's possible. And if a dude don't work, he shouldn't eat. If he's able to work. But you know, I've been convicted because I used to sometimes think that about people, and then I'd take them to lunch. And then I'd realize they had a story I didn't know about. And I've had lunch with dudes that have wept, and they'd give anything if they could go back to work. But they've got a disability or a handicap, and they can't. But you don't know that about people unless you spend time with them. So don't judge. Hang out with people. Oh, he's poor. He can't pay his bills. He must spend all his money on lottery tickets and Marlboros and beer. That's possible. Or the dude may be killing himself, working 2.5 jobs, going on 5 hours of sleep. And it takes every stinking penny he has just to keep the lights on. And his wife's at home crying because she hadn't slept with her husband in weeks because he's working. And she has no idea how she'll put food in her kids' bellies the next day. And here we are going to judge them. We don't have a clue what they're going through. And the person that we're judging, maybe they've been abused their whole life. That girl you're judging at work that doesn't carry her load and that runs her mouth and annoys you to death. You know what? Her husband may be beating her every night. The dude at work that shows up late and doesn't carry his weight that we're judging and can't stand. Maybe his wife just cheated on him. And we have no idea because we won't take the time to listen to people's stories and to care about their messy lives. Guys, listen, there are people in Owensboro, and you know this is true, and I know it's true. There are people in this city and in this church that have never been loved before. Now, we take that for granted. Those of us raised with parents that loved us, maybe an aunt or an uncle that loved us, but you know there are people that didn't have that. And there are people in this community and at your workplace that will never be loved unless you love them. They'll never see Jesus unless they see him in you. So instead of making assumptions about people from a distance based upon the clothes they wear, how they look, let's be like Jesus and spend time with them and maybe invite them into our home for dinner. You know, you can tell a lot about a person based upon who they'll have in their home. If we're not willing to eat dinner with a person of a lower social class, then there's no way under God's heaven that we're a Christian. But you know what? It's not just with the poor. It goes both ways. We got to deal with this too. Oh, they got money. Must be snooty. Probably wouldn't even talk to me if I tried. Well, that's possible. But more times than not, you know what I've learned? Maybe some of the most kind, humble, generous, Christ-like people you've ever met in your life. Just because a person's got a lot of money don't mean they care about their money that much. It is just as wrong for the poor to judge the rich as it is for the rich to judge the poor. All right, I'm going to tell you a story, and we're done. In the 1900s, there's a story of a young man named Johnny and his sister named Audrey. 8, 9, 10 years old. Parents were not Christians. They were very poor, lived out in the backwoods of Indiana, 3 miles off an old dirt road. Parents never took them to church. Well, one day, little Audrey somehow got invited to church. And she went and she became a Christian. And she came home that night and at dinner table, her dad could tell something wasn't just right. He said, Audrey, what's going on? Ever since you went to that church, you've been acting different. She said, Daddy, I became a Christian today. I believed in Jesus. And she said, Daddy, they're going to baptize me next Sunday at that church. And I would love for you and Mom to come. And Dad put his head down and said, no, Audrey, I'm not going to that church. And Mom said, no, I won't either. But little Johnny said, I'll go with you, sister. I've never been to church before. Sounds great. So the next Sunday morning, Johnny and Audrey got up and dressed themselves. Mom and Dad were in bed. And they didn't have any money. So they didn't have nice church shoes or clothes. Little Johnny's hair hadn't been washed. He had sleep in his eyes, cowlick, greasy hair, untucked shirt, hole in his jeans. Like you would expect an 8 or 9 year old kid to look like if he dressed himself. And they hike it 3 miles down the dirt road to church. Well, they get there and a substitute Sunday school teacher that day. And she preached or taught on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life. And little Johnny heard the gospel for the first time. And he said, I'd love to be a Christian. Jesus loves me. And so he went to his teacher after class and said, ma'am, I would love to be a Christian. And just about that time, a woman walked in to pick up her son from class. His class was over. It was a fairly well-to-do woman, and she looked over and she recognized Johnny. She'd never seen him at church before. She said, come on, son, let's get out of here. I don't want you being by little boys dressed like that. And then she looked at Johnny and pointed her finger in his face and said, young man, don't you know you're supposed to give God your best? You don't come to church looking like that. She walked out of the room. Johnny, humiliated in front of all of his friends, in front of all the other peers. Embarrassed. He couldn't help it. He didn't have nice clothes. And so he looked at his teacher and he said, ma'am, I don't mean you any disrespect, but if I live to be 100, I'll never step foot in a church again. Well, little Johnny kept his promise. Never went back to church, never became a Christian. In the 1930s, the early 30s, in the Great Depression, Johnny became one of the most heinous criminals in the whole country. Yeah. He robbed 24 banks in Indiana, robbed 4 police stations, murdered a cop. was finally gunned down and killed at the age of 31 years old. That man's name was John Dillinger, who many of you have seen a movie about a few years ago with Johnny Depp, Public Enemies. John Dillinger in the same ranks as Bonnie and Clyde, one of the most notorious criminals in American history. And John Dillinger, in all likelihood, is in hell today. At least in part because of one snotty, arrogant, pompous, prideful church woman that judged him and would not love him. Pleasant Valley Community Church, may it never be so here. But may we be a church that loves all people, black, white, rich, poor, blue collar, white collar, conservative, liberal, because we may look different and we may talk different and we may wear different clothes, but we're all sinners who stand in desperate need of the blood of the Savior. We're all beggars. We just need to show other beggars where we found mercy. So here's your challenge. Here's your homework. Who is one person or one family that God's put in your life that's got issues? Maybe they live in poverty. Maybe they've got a dysfunctional family system. Maybe they're just in bad sin. Who's one person in your life that God will lay on your heart this morning, that this week you'll make it your commitment to tangibly show them the love of Jesus Christ? Maybe you have them into your home for dinner. Maybe it's a kid that goes to school with your kids who doesn't have a father figure, and you invite him over to hang out, and so you love on him. Whatever it is, maybe it's a single mom that you need to have over just to love on her. Who's one person or one family this week before next Sunday? It's your homework that you can show Jesus to in a clear way. I'm going to ask you to ask God to give you that person if you don't have them already. Stand with me. And I just want you to bow your head and pray wherever you are. Or others of you, would you come down to this platform and pray for that person by name? And say, Lord, this week, would you give me the courage to minister to them? This week, would you give me the courage to call them or to Facebook them? And may next week this church be filled with new faces that we loved on this week. Invite them with you to church. Take them to lunch. Love on them. Let's do that this week. Let's be the body of Christ. Let's represent Jesus to our community. So bow your heads and pray where you are, or come down here with others and pray, and let's ask God to use us this week. Jesus, thank you so much that you loved us in spite of us. Jesus, thank you that you were not repulsed by our sin, but in a bizarre kind of way, drawn to us in love. That although you hated our sin, you loved us and you went to a tree and you died for us. Jesus, may we represent you to hurting people all around us. Father, may there never be a spirit of partiality or favoritism here. Would you protect us from that sin? May we, as the people of God here, love everyone indiscriminately. Jesus, we love you and we thank you that you've not shown partiality to us. Help us now as we sing and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.